I had to walk gingerly up those steps this morning. Years ago in girls softball, I probably pitched many thousands of hours of batting practice along the way. Last night, I played a couple of games of horseshoes and about 20 games of those washers, and I didn't realize I was pushing off my right leg all the time. About the end of the evening, I wondered if my knee was going to hold out the rest of the evening. Most all night long, I was plagued with a knee ache, and this morning as well. I wondered if it would make all those steps. So if I fall down going down, be expecting that. We had a great time last night. We do thank Joe and Janice and Rob and Sandy and the whole family. I read the other day that a little story I'd never heard about Abraham Lincoln. He was surprised one day, probably as a joke to some degree, when a rough-looking man drew a revolver and put it right up to his face. And the story was that Lincoln tried to remain as calm as he could, and he simply asked the man what seems to be the matter. And the man said, "Well, some years ago I swore an oath that if I ever came across an uglier man than I am, I'd shoot him right on the spot." And Lincoln smiled and said, "Well, then please shoot me, for if I'm uglier than you are, I don't want to live." Well, if you are normal and in a normal frame of mind, you don't want to just live life. You want to live a life worth living. There are many people who have attempted suicide that later they gave the reason as they felt their lives was just not worth living, that they didn't feel that life would be any different ever than what it was, and so they just didn't feel there was any reason of going on with their life. We all want a life that's worth living. I probably scared some of you this morning, and you probably thought, "Well, Larry, you just had those scriptures read a couple of weeks ago, and are we going to do that same lesson again?" Well, not quite, okay, but I did want to center in a little bit more on something Jesus said in that area where he talked about being the good shepherd. John records several times where Jesus said, "I am." In illustration of that, he said, "You know, I'm the light of this world." He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door." And in our text, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In contrast to the Jewish religious leaders, whom Jesus described as mere hirelings, he said that he was the true shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill and destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy." In Palestine, just like today, there was no shortage of robbers, no shortage of those who would steal the sheep. And Jesus likens that thief to those religious leaders at that time who would not submit to the will of God and who were trying to turn others against Jesus Christ. They were stealing the minds of people and turning them against Christ and destroying their souls. Jesus, on the contrary, says, "I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." The NIV uses the words, "have it to the full." "I came that you might have life and you might have it to the full." We find in the American Standard, the English Standard, they use that wording of the King James, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The King James even becomes more specific by saying, "and have it more abundantly." The abundant life is living the life the way that it should be lived. I like what Burton Kaufman wrote here. He said, "One in full possession of his intelligence cannot seriously suppose that God would have created man with a constitution that would enable him to be happier in the service of the devil than in the service of God. The abundant life is not with the evil one, but with Jesus Christ our Lord." And so this morning I want us to think about some characteristics of the abundant life, of living life to the full. A life worth living is a forgiven life. I think all of us realize that guilt is a terrible burden to bear, and guilt can be crushing to our lives. What we should have been, wished we would have been, and yet what we are is sometimes different. And I know from talking with people all through the years, and I know personally as well, the need for forgiveness is something that every every one of us have in common. The story of the Bible, both Old Covenant and New Covenant, is that people sinned and yet God is merciful. The Apostle Paul, and we're all aware of this, he had a very hideous past, but he also knew what it was to live a forgiven life. Read those verses with me there, 1 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 12, where Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, if you want to wonder if God can forgive anybody, look at me. He forgave me. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, Luke records for us Paul's own words about his conversion. And he talks there of how after he had arrived at Damascus, he had been fasting and praying for some 3 days. And then he says, a man named Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Now he said, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." The apostle was unleashed from the past, and he was given a new start. He was forgiven, his sins taken away. John says, "So if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed." Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so the forgiven life is the life that makes for an abundant life. The Lord also makes provision. I mentioned this, you know it well. But he also makes provision for you and me after we become Christians. We recognize that we still have those times when we do things that are wrong. And so all of us continue to need to be forgiven. And John makes this point in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." And then John goes on with that idea of saying, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." Now he's talking to Christians. And then he says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And again, he emphasizes, if we claim to have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make him out to be a liar. His word has no place in our lives. And then again, the reminder, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Several years ago, 11 million gallons of oil was spilled into Prince William Sound in Alaska, and it ruined about 1,000 miles of shoreline. The otter population was destroyed. The fishing industry was destroyed. It was a colossal mess to clean up. The main reason for the spill was that the ship captain had gotten drunk, and he turned the ship over to an unlicensed third mate who couldn't make his way through a 10-mile channel on a clear day, and all of it made for a disaster. It was a terrible, terrible physical disaster. In our spiritual lives, we sometimes do something just as colossal, but we are assured over and over again that God can, will, and wants to forgive us. Christ didn't die to leave us unsure. He died so that we could know we were forgiven and that we could have the abundant life, the guilt of sin taken away from our lives. Secondly, I think for us to live the abundant life, we have to remember that God is with us, and that is present tense. In the darkest of nights, the Lord is with us. When the Apostle Paul was at Corinth, he faced hardship and persecution. Luke records this for us. He says in Acts 18, 9 and 10, that one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said, "Don't be afraid. You keep on speaking. Don't be silent." And then he says, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Notice those the Lord's words. He says, "For I'm with you." Do you recall back when he gave the Great Commission to the apostles? He says, "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's what he promised. Later in the apostle's life, he wrote to Timothy about another occasion when he was in great danger. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul spoke about a man by the name of Alexander, and he called Alexander the metal worker, and he says, "He did me a great deal of harm." And then Paul says, "The Lord will repay him for what he has done." He says, "You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message, and at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." But notice verse 17, he says, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." It isn't that the apostle didn't believe in the reality of death. He did. But he also believed that even in death, that God would still bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. He looked upon God in the present tense. We are assured that we have a Father who sees us and who hears us. One author put it this way: God knows our name. John chapter 10 verse 3. God numbers the hair on our head. Matthew 10 verse 30. God counts the steps of our feet. Job 14 verse 16. God records the tears in our eyes. Psalm 56 verse 8. God holds our right hand in his hand. Psalm 73 verse 23. And God supplies our needs. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. According, Paul says, to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Another writer noted that joy is not the absence of suffering, but it is the presence of God. Notice these verses as well. Acts 5 verse 32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Romans chapter 8 verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And Galatians chapter 4 verses 6 and 7, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir." We have the abundant life because we have the assurance that God is with us, and that is present tense. Thirdly, I believe we can live abundantly, that is, live life to the full, because, and I'll say it personally, I belong to a family that loves me. Notice Paul's wording in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Paul is specific when he talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, "If I am delayed, that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household." And other translations say, "in God's family, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth." Now, Paul points out that some of our family have already gone on to paradise. A part of that family, though, is still in this world. I'm a part of that family. You're a part of that family. And every one of us need family, don't we? I think the figure now is something like 65 million Americans that are living alone. But if you are a Christian, you have a family, the family of God. God uses his church to help us. And let me mention briefly just a number of ways. We all have a need for belonging. We all of us need roots, and the church provides provides those roots. We belong to others, and others belong to us. We all need a sense of security. Our Lord has promised to provide for us those things that we need in life, and sometimes the way that God does that is through His people, through the church. Notice Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." And if you go back to how the Lord fulfilled that in those early chapters of the book of Acts, He did that through members of the church. The early church practiced caring for each other, of helping each other, and God used them to carry out His promises. You have a right to feel secure when you're a member of the church. The church also provides us, I believe, with a sense of spiritual security. Before our conversion, we may have wandered aimlessly in life and really didn't know where that we belong, but not so anymore. As a part of the church, we know where we belong. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's spiritual security in those words. God's family provides us also a sense of spiritual acceptance. In John's gospel, our conversion is talked about as a new birth, born of the water and of the Spirit. We were born into our physical family, and we were accepted into our physical family, but we're also born into a spiritual family, and we're accepted there as well. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. There is a wonderful sense of acceptance as we are welcomed into the body of Christ. I am living life to the full because I have a family to which I belong. Last thought this morning is, I can live life to the full because I have a purpose in life. I believe people are searching for a purpose in life, and there are people who search for it in a lot of ways. Some think that they have found their purpose in their home life, and there's surely something to be said about that. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Proverbs 10, verse 1 begins by saying, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father." It's a wonderful thing to have a strong family unit. Some people think that their purpose in life is found in their work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13, "That I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God." Now, at a point in life, Solomon tried to find his purpose in life in most everything. You know, the old saying, wine, women, and song. He sought it everywhere he could find. He also sought it in the work of his hands, but even there now, he didn't find it completely. He says, "You ought to enjoy the work of your hands," but he said, still, happiness is not found there. At the end of the book, he says, "All has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man," or the whole of man. It's a shame for a person to work at a job where they hate every minute of it, but it's also bad for a person to live their lives completely centered on the work of their hands. That brings us to a third thought, and that is that some people live life, their primary goal is having an abundance of things. There are a lot of people who think that life is measured by what you have rather than by who you are. With our mindset, it's hard for us to understand people in other parts of the world when we see them living in terrible circumstances, and yet, as you see them interact with each other, they're joyous and they're happy. And it's hard for us to think how they can really do that if they don't have an abundance of possessions. But here is Jesus' word of warning for you and me. He said, someone in the crowd, Luke tells us, said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And then Jesus said this. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." A person's life doesn't consist in the things that they can see, the things they can hold on to. Our real purpose in life is found in Christ and found in serving Him. I want you again to read with me, and I want you to look closely at these verses, and I want you to think about your own life. As Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, he talks about on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Now notice this. We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And I read that again. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our purpose in life, he says, is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the same way, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." You can't live life to the full unless you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and unless you are bringing glory to Him. Are you living the abundant life, living life to the full? This morning I've said, and it would include more, but I've mentioned four things of living the abundant life. That is, living a forgiven life. It is to remember that God is present tense with us. It is to know that we have a family that is always with us. And it is to live life with a purpose. I close the lesson this morning by saying that the abundant life not only takes care of the past, takes care of the present, but also the future as well. It was said that Sir Walter Raleigh, as he fell in disfavor with his king, even though he was one of England's greatest writers and poets, he ended up being beheaded in the Tower of London. On the night before he was beheaded in 1618, he wrote a poem that was later found, and it said this: "Here in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, is shut up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust." And that is the promise to the Christian. And it is the Christian's conviction: because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If you've never given your life to Christ, now is the time. All things are ready. Come to him with a believing heart, repentant of sin. Be baptized this morning upon the confession of your faith and start experiencing that abundant life, that life lived to the full. If you need to come, will you, as we stand and as we sing.